We're going to be in Jeremiah, of course, in our study. The book of Jeremiah. Let me mention real quickly a couple of things. This coming Saturday morning at 9 o'clock, we have a men's study starting. It is a topical study on the, it's going to be a six-week study on Daniel, a character study on Daniel. So guys, we encourage you to come out. We will have breakfast served. A couple of guys are bringing some casseroles or whatever, just for breakfast. And let me mention again, like I did Sunday, we want to get a rotating group of guys to do that so that we don't have to worry about cooking here. Thank you, Susan. And you can talk to Jose. He's sort of organizing that. So if you'd like to talk to Jose about just when you can bring it, we'd appreciate you doing that. And also, after the study, we are replacing these hard chairs, not the little tiny thin chairs. We're keeping those, but the hard chairs, the white ones, we have padded chairs because we figure you guys would like padded chairs. So we actually have them upstairs. So at the end of the study tonight, once it's over with, if we can have some individuals from here take up the hard chairs, fold them up, and put them in the youth game room, and then we're going to have some our youth group go upstairs, and there's a bunch of boxes unloading. The other ones are coming down and setting them up. But it's a good bit of work. It doesn't take long if everybody pitches in to do that. And not only that, but Brian needs help at the end of the study to help clean the kitchen. So opportunities to serve. All right. So we're going to be getting into the 15th chapter of the book of Jeremiah. Let me just mention a little bit. What I'm trying to do is, as I'm going through the book of Jeremiah, and I mentioned this Sunday to somebody, but you know, a lot of what Jeremiah is talking about is so redundant. So what's happening is that I'm going through this, and he's talking about idolatry, talking about their need to repent, the judgment's coming, the Babylonians are coming. But what I'm doing is, as I'm going through this, I'm looking for things that really stand out that I think we need to address or that are great opportunities to say, look, here's what the Bible teaches. It's all related to this. It's all related to the sins of Judah, the sins of Israel, their need to repent, turn to the Lord, that ultimately judgment's coming. We have tied this into our country over and over and over again, because we are on that verge of, and we're already under judgment. And we've seen that in every area of our nation and getting worse. And it's just part of it. And there's a statement made. Look into the 15th chapter, if you will, of the book of Jeremiah. There we go. Jeremiah chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Here's what it says. Then the Lord said to me, even as Moses and Samuel stood before me, my mind would not be favorable toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. In other words, go forth to captivity. And it shall be, if they say to you, where shall we go? Then say to them, thus says the Lord, such as for death to death, such as are for the sword to the sword, such as are for the famine to the famine, and such as are for captivity to captivity. And I will appoint over them four forms of destruction, says the Lord, the sword to slay, the dogs to drag, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy, meaning, of course, the dead bodies. In verse 4, I will hand them over to trouble, to all kingdoms of the earth, because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and for what he did in Jerusalem. Let's pray. Lord, this evening as we come tonight, we ask your blessing on your word. Father, we want to understand the Bible. We want to be able to apply it, not only as we listen to what you're saying through Jeremiah to Judah, but we want to be able to look at our lives and our country and what's happening in our world and say, thus says the Lord. I pray in the name of Jesus that we would hear what you're saying to us. I think about just this statement about the connection of the judgment of God upon Judah and Israel and what happened to and Manasseh's sin. And I pray that as we consider these things this evening, you would show us how relevant what happened to Judah is and already happening in America. And I pray that we would connect the dots, that it would be just clear to us, because you are true, you are right, you're light. There's no shadow of turning in you. And I pray in the name of Jesus that as believers, we would look at what's happening and realize what's going to happen if we don't repent as a nation. And Jesus clearly told us these things would happen at the end of the age. And I pray you continue to build up the church, build up the believers, strengthen us, help us to trust in you, to turn more and more to you, to look to your word, to the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us, and to realize what's happening around us. As again, we've mentioned the men of Issachar, who had understanding of the times and knew what Israel ought to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, the question really is, what did Manasseh do that was so bad? Look, if you will, in 2 Kings chapter 24, Here's our study tonight. We're going to look at the fact, what did Manasseh do that was so evil? We're going to talk about abortion and the shedding of innocent blood. And then the third part we're going to look at is the device of the devil, or the means by which the devil deceives people. And then, of course, God is a merciful God. And one of the most fascinating examples of the mercy of God is the account of Manasseh. In spite of the fact that he was the worst king they ever had, and how God had mercy upon him. So we'll talk about that because God's a merciful God. So look, if you will, in 2 Kings chapter 24, go to your left to 2 Kings. We'll look at this passage regarding Manasseh and what he did. 2 Kings chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. And I want you to notice the connection between this passage and what God is saying to Jeremiah, or through Jeremiah to Judah. So in chapter 24 of 2 Kings, verse 1, "In those days Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years." In other words, he served him. "Then he turned and rebelled against him. And the Lord sent against him the raiding bands of the Chaldeans, bands of Syrians, bands of Moabites, and bands of the people of Ammon. He sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his servants the prophets." Now again, Jeremiah is one of those prophets speaking about this judgment of God. Verse 3, "Surely at the commandment of the Lord, this came upon Judah to remove them from his sight." And this, here's what it says: "Because of the sins of Manasseh, and according to all that he had done, and also because of the innocent blood that he had shed. For he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood," and then it makes an astounding statement, "which the Lord would not pardon." And this statement is extremely important, because God is saying there that he had this atrocity that he did was so grievous to the Lord that God would just not pardon it. It reminds me in some ways of what God said to Abraham regarding the Amalekites. He said the sins of the Amalekites are not yet fulfilled. What God had told Abraham was that his descendants would inherit the land of Canaan, and they would dwell there. And he said, you know, they're going to be in bondage for 400 years until the sins of the Amalekites are fulfilled. In other words, until the land becomes so evil, until the land becomes so wicked that I'm going to send you guys in there and you'll wipe out everything. And this is sort of a pattern in the Bible. It's almost like, reminds me of the first chapter of Romans, where God gave people over, and the last stage is a reprobate mind. And that is ultimately a place where, you know, it's like they're beyond reaching almost. Not that God can't reach. And I'm not saying that. God can reach anybody. He reached us, okay? But there's a point in time when God's done. And I think this warning about Manasseh, the statement about Manasseh, that he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. So it reached a point where God's done with the nation. God's going to destroy them in just a matter of time. And that's why in Jeremiah chapter 15, in our study here, in that fourth verse, he says, "I will hand them over to trouble to all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem." So God basically was done with them and the sin of Manasseh. And what does the Bible say? He filled Jerusalem with innocent blood. Now, we don't know what exactly that was. We don't know what the innocent blood was, but apparently it was a lot of innocent blood. We do know that one of the gods that they worship was the god of Molech. And in the worship of that false god, they would sacrifice children, innocent blood, individuals that didn't deserve to die. And of course, we know in the worship of Molech, they had a brazen altar, and they would build a fire in the back part of Molech, and that fire would heat up this bronze statue, and he had his hands out, and it would become white hot, and then they would put their children on those hands to kill their children to Molech. That was part of their worship. It was part of their idolatry. It was part of the things going on in Jeremiah's day. That was an atrocity. And so this innocent blood, and it could have been a lot more than that, but the bottom line, it was the shedding of innocent blood. It was the killing of innocents. And Manasseh had done so much damage, had killed so many people, that God reached a point, I'm not going to pardon it. And so he warned from Manasseh. Now, Hezekiah was Manasseh's dad. Remember, Hezekiah was sick unto death, and God had mercy upon him. And, of course, Manasseh was born after that. And what is an astonishing thing about God, just to give you a little hint at the end of our study tonight, Manasseh reigned longer than any king in all of Judah. Nobody reigned longer than Manasseh. And what's interesting is in Kings, when we read about the reign of Manasseh, nothing is said about Manasseh's repentance. But the Bible says that in Chronicles, Manasseh was carried away. And when God carried him away to Babylon, he humbled himself, called out to God, and God had mercy on Manasseh and brought him back. And Manasseh tried to destroy idolatry out of the land. But, of course, it had been rooted into into Judah so much. He didn't accomplish it. It was just a shallow type repentance. But what's amazing to me, it's this statement of God's mercy. Remember, one of the things I've been saying is that God's goal is to let us know him. God wants us to know him, to experience him, not just head knowledge, but to experience him. And every believer has experienced the mercy of God because he saved us. Manasseh, the most wicked king, the one that lived the longest, why would God let somebody like that live so long? Because God wanted to show mercy to Manasseh. God let him live. We go back to the book of Genesis. We read about, who is the guy that lived the longest in the book of Genesis? Methuselah. The Hebrew word for Methuselah, many believe it means the arrow of judgment. And many believe that Methuselah's life was also prophetic. And that of all the people on the earth, Methuselah lived the longest. And many believe that when the day Methuselah died, he was a symbol, a sign that when Methuselah died, God would bring judgment. So the point I'm trying to make is that how is it that the guy that God used to as a symbol of judgment lived the longest? And when Methuselah died, all of a sudden that's when the flood came. The flood came when Methuselah died. Some believe the day that he died, God brought the flood. Because Methuselah was prophetic. The arrow of God's judgment. And why is it that Manasseh lived the longest of all the kings, was the worst? Why would God let him live so long? Because God is showing us his mercy by turning Manasseh and him repenting in the midst of his destruction. And yet, he had sinned so much that God wouldn't forgive it. And it was part of this. So it wasn't just Manasseh's sin. Remember that. It was the whole country had gotten so rotten, God's going to destroy it. And that's what I'm tying it into. Now, let me just point out that what I want to do is take this statement about the sins of Manasseh and the statement about him shedding innocent blood, and the fact is the judgment of God came upon Judah because of it, and look at in that in light of abortion in our country, that over 60 million babies have been aborted since Roe versus Wade. And at the end of our study, we're going to say God still has mercy. Jesus even told us, he said, look, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you're guilty of murder. So even if we have done things wrong or had an abortion or we've been part of that, maybe a man has been encouraging, a woman to have an abortion, God can and does forgive that. God forgives. God's a merciful God. So I don't want to say that in light of God's judgment, but I want to tie that in with what about a nation that has shed 60 million babies? And what we're going to do this evening is I want to look at some verses in the Bible that clearly indicate that an unborn child is a human being, because that's so important, so that we can have solid ground to stand on, because a lot's going on in our nation now. This whole idea of abortion, what happened in Texas, what's happening now, they're trying to work in Georgia to create a similar law to that. And as believers, we need to pray. And it's just sad what's going on. What I want to say to people that are pro-abortion is, what if you're wrong? What if this is a human being that God sees, and you're saying it's not a human being? We'll talk about that in our study this evening. Then, of course, the consequences are absolutely devastating. But it's part of the sign of God's ultimate judgment. In other words, if God brought Judah down because of this, he's going to destroy America. He's not going to wink at that. 60 million people that have been killed, and that's just in America. You're not talking about China or Russia or all the other world. So that's an important part in God's judgment. So look if we will, first of all, in Luke chapter 1, we're going to look at some verses, sort of pop around a little bit this evening. some verses that really indicate an unborn child is a viable human being. It's a child in the womb. It's not just tissue. Chapter 1 of Luke, verse 36. And this is when God came to Elizabeth, who bore John the Baptist. Chapter 1, verse 36, it says, "Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative," he's speaking to Mary here. Remember, Mary told Mary, "You're going to bear the Messiah." "But Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible." She was 6 months pregnant. Now look down to verse 39. "Now Mary arose in those days," and that was after the angel spoke to Zechariah, "and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy.'" Clearly indicating that John the Baptist recognized the presence of Jesus in the womb of Mary. Now, how many days was it that Jesus was conceived there? Because the angel had come and says that was conceived as of the Holy Spirit. So obviously, the Lord was already there. When Mary walked in and spoke, all of a sudden the babe leaped in the womb. So this is a human being. And that there was that recognition of that in that baby that Mary spoke and that Jesus was already present. Go to Genesis chapter 25. Book of Genesis chapter 25, another verse, power passage, that indicates an unborn child is a living human being. Chapter 25, verse 21. And again, when we went through the book of Genesis, we looked at this in detail about the symbolism between Isaac and Jacob, the flesh and the spirit. But in verse 21, "Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife," verse 21 of chapter 25 of Genesis, "because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. But the children struggled together within her." They're called children, and they're inside the womb. "And she said, 'If all is well, why am I thus?' So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb, two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger.'" And of course, that's a picture, you know, the two babies, the twins were a picture of the flesh and the spirit of Jacob and Esau. But already they're viable. They're human beings. They're already in the womb. They're struggling. They're fighting to the point Elizabeth's going, "What is happening inside of me?" You know, they were probably punching each other out. You know, they're struggling. You know, there's struggle. And so it was very, very to the point, "Lord, what's going on? This is very unusual." And so already God is calling them two nations. God's seeing them down the road. These are children already in the womb. Now, you may have already seen these verses. I mean, they're all, you know, it's very clear in the Bible, you know, that we believe that conception happens at the, or rather, we're viable at the moment of conception. There's a human being there. Also in Exodus chapter 21, go to over to your right, Exodus 21, another passage. And I remember when we did our study of Exodus, I looked at this. We talked about this. Chapter 21, verse 22. This is an interesting passage. God says, "If men fight and hurt a woman with child, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows." In other words, nothing happens to the baby. "He shall surely be punished according to the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine." So if she's carrying a child and there, maybe he punches the woman in the eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. What do you mean harm? In other words, if the child hurt. If there's a fight going on, you know, and all of a sudden a woman is punched and she gives birth prematurely, and because of that premature birth, due to that conflict, there has to be what? What? Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. We have a law in the country that if someone's murdered and they're burying a child, then it's two murders. And that law is reflecting of this passage, clearly indicating that the laws of our country, the laws of the Bible, are clearly saying that that child is a child in the womb, and that there's going to be judgment if that child is harmed because of whatever happens among the parents or the adult, you know, that's going on in the situation. Let me give you some other verses here. And this is regarding the birth of Samson. Remember when Samson was, before he was born, Judges 13:5 says, "Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite from the womb." In the womb, he was already called by God a Nazarite. "And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." So God's staying there that from the womb, he's already a Nazarite, set apart for me. And so when he's born, you know, no razor shall cut his head, tear his head, No, grapes, no raisins, no wine. He's a Nazarite. Also in Job chapter 10, verses 18 through 19, here's what it says. "Why then have you brought me out of the womb?" So Job is complaining. Remember, he was in such dire straits because of what happened to him. He was like, "I wish I'd never been born," is what he was saying. And so he says, "Why have you brought me out of the womb? Oh, that I had perished, and no eye had seen me. I would have been such as I had not been. I would have been carried from the womb to the grave." Look what he's saying there. I would have been carried. Not, I didn't exist. But if I had died in the womb, I would have been carried from the womb to the grave. And he's clearly indicating that he was a human being in the womb. And he wished he had died in the womb. You know, in our marriage, Don and I, we've had 4 miscarriages. And I've said before, we have 4 children already there with the Lord. We've never met them. We look forward to going to heaven and seeing those kids and getting to meet them. But we believe that at conception, it's a human being. And then also here's a prophetic verse regarding Jesus' birth. Psalm 22:9, that whole psalm is about Christ. But it says, Jesus is speaking here and says, "But you are he," speaking of Christ, speaking to the Father, "you of he who took me out of the womb." You took me out of the womb. Christ is speaking there. "You made me trust while on my mother's breasts." Psalm 71, verse 6, another verse. The psalmist says, "But you have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb." Notice the phraseology. Notice the wording. You took me out of my mother's womb. I was actually born into this world. But he's saying that in light of I was already existing before that happened. "My praise shall continually be of you." Isaiah 49:1, another verse. And it says, "Give ear, O sea lands, to me, and take note for peoples from far." And this translation is called the Basic English Translation. I like the way it was stated. "I have been marked out by the Lord from the first when I was still in my mother's body. He had my name in mind." Jeremiah 1, verse 5. We already looked at that in a little bit. We didn't look at it in light of abortion, but here's what it says. "Before you were formed in the body of your mother, I had knowledge of you. And before your birth, I made you holy." Not you didn't exist. "I have given you the work of being a prophet to the nations." So my point in all that is when we read this passage, go back to our study here in Jeremiah, chapter 15, verse 4. "I will hand them over to trouble to all kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, king of Judah, for what he did in Jerusalem." What did he do? He shed innocent blood. What does he mean, innocent blood? Well, we don't know exactly. We do know Moloch and all these and many of these other gods that were worshipped sacrificed children. For whatever reason, they would kill their children. The same thing happens today. 60 million children being killed. And so, I want to get to another thing I want to talk about, and that is the device. Paul the Apostle said regarding the devil, we're not ignorant of his devices. One of the ways that Satan works, he just redefines things. Have you ever noticed that? For instance, a child in the mother's womb is called, that's the woman's body. It's really not an independent human being. They just redefine it. And they make this statement. And so doesn't a woman have the right to do with her own body? Well, that sounds, how can you say no to that? And so my point in all that, there's this a redefinition. There's a rephrasing of statements in order to get people to side with him. That happens. That's what politics is all about. Just to say things, you know, like, don't you, you know, doesn't a woman have the right to do with her own? It's okay, I guess, except when it comes to the vaccine, but then you don't have a right to your own body. Now, you know, it depends on what side. All I'm saying is it depends on whether it fits what I want to do. But that's one of the things the devil does. He just redefines things. Well, it's not a human being. It's just flesh. And what I want to talk about is this whole, it goes back to the garden. It goes back to the whole fall of mankind. It goes back to Satan. When Satan rebelled against God, what did he say? I want to be like the Most High. And I would submit to you that mankind has made himself God. And we decide what's right and wrong. We decide when birth or viability or human being is. We decide. We redefine what God's word says into what we make. And I'm saying that we do that for convenience. We do that because we are our own gods. And in our country, unfortunately, we have set the Supreme Court as God. So the Supreme Court decides what a marriage is. No longer the Bible, no longer God's word. The Supreme Court decides what is a human being, not God. And all that is, in a general sense, is this whole definition of I will be my own God. The Bible says in the last days, men shall be lovers of themselves. Love themselves. We love ourselves. And so my point in all that, that's one of the ways that Satan works. He just simply redefines things. He just makes a statement. It's almost like going back and he uses the word. Hasn't God said he will give his angels charge over you and in your hands he will bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone? He's telling that to Jesus. He's saying to Jesus, jump off the temple. Because doesn't the Bible say he'll give his angels charge over you? And what did Jesus say? Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. He just twists scripture. He just twists things. And so when Paul the Apostle made the statement, we are not ignorant of his devices, I'm only pointing this out. Because in our study of Jeremiah, if God's going to judge Judah because of the sins of Hezekiah, and one of the sins was, the main thing is that he shed so much innocent blood, the Lord wouldn't forgive it. Do you think somehow that we are immune to the judgment of God or that somehow he's going to have mercy on us? And I'm saying that. And what has happened? Why has this occurred? Because we have, or not we, but the enemy has just redefined. And I want to point out something that's extremely important, and we've been pointing this out over and over in Scripture, is that Satan is always horrible to whoever serves him. His goal is to destroy, that we are made in the image of God, and he hates human beings. And so everywhere the devil comes, everywhere the devil gets a hold of people, he just destroys their lives. He causes them to be addicted to things or destroyed by things or eat up by things or violent and they kill themselves. Or in this case, they're actually killing other people and yet they're, oh, no, I'm not. It's just my own body. And so he's redefined that. And the question is, what if I'm wrong? What if that actually is a human being? Well, here's the point. Who decides that? Who's going to make that decision of when a human life starts? Is it man or is it God? Or what is a marriage? Is it man or is it God? Or what is sin and what is not sin? Is it man that decides what is right and wrong or is it God? And I'm simply submitting to you, God is the one. God is the Lord. He's in charge of this. He has told us. He has said clearly what these things are. And I'm saying that only because what's happening is an absolute assault on every institution God's established, everything that God said in the Bible. Oh, has God said and made, and the goal is to make Christians look like idiots. Me and my wife were talking about this last night. I remember when I got saved. One of the things that my eyes were open, when I became a Christian, I can remember, I came to the Lord when I was 19. But I can remember when I accepted Christ that every preacher I'd ever seen on TV, on a movie, was either a con man or an idiot. Right? I mean, they're idiots or they're con. They're out there trying to steal from people. And so what's happening is the devil is just putting these things in people's mind. He keeps the same thing. He's saying that. And we're seeing that almost with such amazing speed today that he is redefining human life. He's redefining marriage. He's redefining right and wrong. And he's making Christians to be the evil people, these fanatics who are out of their mind. And I'm saying to you, it is the believer who is in their right mind. God has given us not a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. It is the unbeliever who has been so affected by the devil that they're not in their right mind. They are embracing and celebrating and rejoicing. What does it say in the first Romans chapter 1? Not only do they do evil, but they celebrate others that do the same thing. They rejoice in that. It's almost like they have a seared conscience. A seared conscience is a conscience so seared that they have no feeling. We were talking this the other day. I was sharing with another brother that the Bible says in the last days, they will have no natural affection. And he was telling me of an incident where a person abandoned their child and they were locked in a car and they couldn't get to the child and the mother just left. And they were like shocked at that. And I'm thinking, well, don't you understand, in the last days, there will be a point where the human heart will be so affected by sin that people will not have natural affection. The natural inclinations toward their own are gone because all this evil happening. And it's the stage, and I believe in Romans chapter 1, where they have a reprobate mind. They are so affected by sin. What did Jesus say? Because iniquity abounds, the love of many will wax cold. This flood of evil, this flood of it's like everywhere you turn. No matter what God said, the devil's saying the opposite. And now what happens is they call people that are doing good evil. They're the bad people. They're the ones that are filled with hatred because we stand up and say, this is wrong. And somehow we are filled with hatred. But when you look at them, their faces are red and contorted. Their eyes are popping out. They want to grab us and kill us because we are so full of hatred. I would submit they're the ones full of hatred. They're the ones who hate the believer because we stand of what's right and wrong. And this is the sin of the nation of Judah. And this is why God was bringing the Babylonians down. And this we can't overlook this verse. I can't come to this verse and look at this and say, okay, let's just keep moving here. I've got to say to you, do you understand what God's saying about Manasseh? Do you know what Manasseh did? And you're tying that in with our nation and understand what Manasseh did is nothing compared to what America's done. 60 million? I'm just saying to you, it is appalling. And we're guilty. I mean, we're guilty as a nation. And it's just important to realize that. Therefore, we realize, why has God turned us over? Why is God letting go of things? Why is God stepping back? And I've said before, what is happening, I believe, in a spiritual sense, is God in Romans 1 is stepping back, backing up from all this stuff, because he's that one that hinders. He's the one that, you know, he hinders. He stops. He limits. And when God doesn't limit, then the devil is just raging and doing all these things. And we believe that there are principalities. We believe there are powers. We believe there is spiritual wickedness in high places. I've said 1,000 times, one of the worst places to live in all of America is Washington, D.C. It has more crime. And I believe there is a concentration of demonic forces. And I believe there's a concentration of demonic forces in certain places, in certain areas of the country that embrace things that are contrary or anti-Christ. There are areas of our nation, there are areas of the world that historically have been anti-Christ. There are principalities that are, and when God is stepping back and allowing, and so there's this ultimate flood. And to me, and this is why I want you to see it. I want, it is so clear, it is so obvious what's happening. And it's not that we need to do more. And I'm not saying we shouldn't do things. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray. We need to pray. We need to preach the word. But I'm saying that God now is stepping back. God is allowing this to happen. And these demons are raging. They're absolutely out of control. And it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And what does the Bible say? Woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, because the devil's come down to you and he's mad because he knows he has a short time. Jesus warned us. In the last days it were possible. So the devil will show great signs and wonders that were possible. Even the elect will be deceived. Now, I personally do not believe that elect can be deceived. How can you deceive the elect who have the Spirit of God and the Spirit of truth? And I'm only saying it because it's going to be such strong delusion. And it's this flood. So that's what's happening. This is why, and we have to remind ourselves, look, we need to pray for our country. We need to do all we can. The answer, God's answer is always the same. What is God's answer? He sends Jeremiah to preach the word. He sends Jeremiah to stand in the gap and to confront the people and to say to the people, the sins of Hezekiah there's a payday someday, and now's the day. God's going to say later on, don't start saying what the prophet said. Well, there's going to be one day this prophecy is going to be fulfilled. God is saying, no, these prophecies are today they're being fulfilled, not in the sweet by and by. And the point is there's a time and God sings judgment. And so I'm just saying this is only just one sin, the sin of abortion. And there's been some movement, but it's a great spiritual battle and conflict. And this is why believers have stood up and said, this is wrong, this is sin. And it's very important to realize that. Now, let me just close with this. In 2 Chronicles, turn to 2 Chronicles. I want to show you this passage about Hezekiah, chapter 3. Very encouraging, amazing passage about Hezekiah. So that if, well, I mentioned earlier, Jesus said, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you're guilty of murder. And of course, guilty. Okay. But if you've had an abortion or if you've been a part of that in your lifetime, God's a merciful God. God heals, God restores. And that's so important to realize that. So in my opinion, this is my personal opinion, I believe there are so many people that are radically pro-abortion because they've probably had an abortion. And for them to admit what they've done, for them to say I've done wrong in killing my, then that is just unthinkable. And so their response is we are on the bandwagon of pro-abortion because I can't admit. And I think so much of the motive of people sometimes, the militant people particularly. So look in chapter 3 again of 2 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 10. Am I in the right place? No, that's not. Where am I at? Oh, boy. Oh, man. Let me just tell you the story. And it was what I already said. God took Hezekiah away. You might know. God took Hezekiah away and into Babylon and put him in chains. And while he was in chains, or Manasseh rather, not his guy, Manasseh, this wicked king that had shed innocent blood, God took him. And all of a sudden, when he was in that lowest state, he cried out to God. And I'm saying to you, wow. Here's the guy that shed so much innocent blood that God wouldn't forgive, and yet God is having mercy on Manasseh. It is phenomenal. Chapter 33. Oh, 33. We're going to start in verse 10. I didn't get everything wrong. Yes, chapter 33, verse 10. Thank you so much. Who said that? Thank you so much. Yaris, I appreciate that. Bible scholar. Verse 10, the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, and they would not listen. Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze fetters, and carried him off to Babylon. Now, when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Isn't that amazing? It's like what I said Sunday. All God wants us to do is acknowledge, just humble ourselves. You're right, I'm wrong. Okay, that's a And he prayed to him, verse 13, and he received his entreaty and heard his supplication and brought him back to Jerusalem to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. And after this, he built a wall outside the city of David on the west side of the Gihon in the valley as far as the entrance of the fish gate, and it enclosed Ophel, and he raised it to a very great height, and he put military captains in it, the fortified cities of Judah. He took away the foreign gods, look in verse 15, and the idol from the house of the Lord. And they had put idols in the house of the Lord, just like today. Churches have idols in the house of the Lord. That idol may not be a statue, but it can be a human being. We worship people sometimes. And all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he cast them out of the city. He also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thanks offerings on it, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. What an amazing testimony of this wicked king named Manasseh. And yet God had mercy on him. That gives us hope. If God had mercy on Manasseh, he'll have mercy on anybody who just acknowledges their sin and asks his forgiveness. And not only did he have mercy, but he changed Manasseh. Now, this reform that happened was very shallow, obviously, because what happened, but nevertheless, the sin of Manasseh and what happened, the innocent blood, God wouldn't forgive. There were still repercussions. Sometimes in our lives, we do things. There may be consequences, even though God's forgiven us. Now, the ultimate consequence, Jesus paid for that on the cross, and he died for us. So we don't have to go to hell. Thank God for that. But I'm saying that only because maybe if you've been involved in an abortion or whatever, you need to come to the truth. You need to come to grips with that and also realize, look, I need to humble myself. God's a merciful God. He loves to restore. And to me, the I don't hate to even say this, but the silver lining, my personal opinion is, there's 60 million babies up in heaven because of abortion, because of what they've done. I mean, God has a tendency in the scriptures to take what Satan does for evil and turn it to good. God is like this silver lining. It's an amazing truth that all of a sudden these millions of babies are up in heaven. And I believe that, just like I said earlier, we've had 4 miscarriages. And we believe those children are already with Christ. And we're excited about seeing them one day. So I've got 8 kids. So, let's pray. Father, we want to thank you this evening as we look at this this passage there in Jeremiah. And we think about the sin of Manasseh, and we consider it and think about it, and we say to ourselves, wow, this is happening in our country. And it's no wonder we're seeing what's happening in our nation. It's no wonder that you, in some ways, as Romans 1 has taught us, you've stepped back. It's no wonder, because if Manasseh and Judah and Israel were judged because of what they did, you're not going to let us get by with this. And the Bible, even more than that, because you have blessed us so much. We're reminded that what the Bible says, to whom much is given, much shall be required. Jesus said regarding those areas of, you know, upper Israel, Capernaum and Bethesda and all those, if the mighty works that had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah that were done in you, they would have repented. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah will rise up in judgment against Israel, and that because of all the mighty miracles. They had seen so much. They had seen Jesus do great works and great miracles, and they had heard things that no one had ever heard because the Messiah had come, and to whom much is given, much is required. In the same way in America, we have had so much freedom, so much blessing, so much access to the gospel, to the word, hearing the word of God, and to whom much is given, much is required. And yet we've turned our backs as a nation publicly, and our leaders have rejected you. And we just humble ourselves. We ask forgiveness. We pray that you'd have mercy upon us, Lord. We're not rejoicing in the judgment of God. We plead with you for mercy. But that mercy is not just overlooking. We pray you'd turn hearts. We would change lives. You changed Manasseh. You got a hold of him. You brought him to a place. Bring our leaders to a place where they also recognize the Lord, he is God. You took Nebuchadnezzar and you brought Nebuchadnezzar to a place where he realized that God is the Lord. The God of the Jews is the true God, the one true God. And you've brought us to that place. So we thank you not only of this passage, but we thank you that in the midst of that, you told us in this passage that even though you're going to bring judgment, you're going to watch over those individuals like Jeremiah. In the same way, as believers in this country, you will watch over us and protect us. You'll provide for us no matter how hard it gets. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy or fun, but you are faithful, and no man can take us out of your hand, the Bible says. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matter of fact, I wanted to...